Jesus, as we have looked at Matthew chapter 4, thus far we have seen him tempted, yet triumphant in the first 11 verses of this chapter. And we've looked at that over the last month. But Jesus comes out of the wilderness and he begins his public ministry. Now, you'll know from the Gospels that the life and ministry of Jesus took him to a lot of different places. The life and ministry of Jesus saw him interact with a lot of different people and saw him do a lot of different things. As you look through the Gospels, you see that Jesus was regularly pulled in many different directions, and yet Jesus managed to live and minister with a laser focus. As you read and study the life of Christ, you find that he never lost sight of his Father's business. He never lost sight of the reason that he was here. Now, this is an important season for us as a church. It is a clarifying season. It is a rallying season, if you will. Because, let's be honest, in the world we live in, there are many things that want to pull on our focus spiritually. You think of just what we have put our focus on this year. We just finished up a study on the family and home improvement. But we've also looked at some of the things that we carry around with us from our past when we looked at baggage check earlier in the year. We, on Sunday nights, have been going through the wilderness wanderings, dealing with the things we face in the present. We've even spent some time, and I'm going to spend a little bit of more time, looking at things that we have yet to face in the future, in things to come. And so there are all sorts of things that want our focus, and in the world we live in, it's easy to get pulled by the urgent and unending nature of everyday life. And when that happens, it's easy to lose sight of why we are here. There are a lot of things that pull on our focus. But I'm going to tell you, church, there is a calling that we have. There is a mission that we have. There is a ministry that has been given to us as the people of God. And we must be ministry-minded. So we're going to look at the life of Jesus here and draw some applications about being a ministry-minded church this morning. I'd like to begin, if you would, in verse number 12, and I'm going to ask for a little bit of congregation participation this morning. The Bible says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into where, church? Prison. He departed into Galilee. And what's that next word, church? Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Can I point out first this morning, church, when it comes to being ministry-minded, we have to understand that the methods may change. The methods may change. As we look at Jesus beginning his ministry, change and transition is all over this passage. People change. Largely to this point in the story, it's been John the Baptist. John the Baptist, the one who heralded the coming Lamb of God, who sought to make plain and straight his paths to prepare the nation for the Messiah. But now the people were changing. John the Baptist is in prison. He's no longer the voice that he used to be. He's no longer able to have the ministry that he used to. People change. Not only do people change, places change. The Bible talked about how Jesus left Nazareth and he came and he made his headquarters in Capernaum. This would be a new headquarters. We see that programs and processes change. Jesus would begin his ministry and Jesus' ministry would be different than John the Baptist. Later when Jesus died and was buried and arose and later ascended to the Father, we see that the Holy Spirit came and yet there was additional change and transition. Church, when it comes to being ministry-minded, we have to understand that sometimes the methods may change. Now, I'm going to pause here and point out that change isn't easy. Sometimes it's hard to accept. Sometimes it's hard to understand. Some of you, even now, don't like the words that are coming out of my mouth. I see it in the puzzled expression on your face. Sometimes change brings disappointment. Sometimes change brings disenchantment. Sometimes change brings discouragement. But I'm going to tell you, church, if we're going to be ministry-minded, we have to understand that change is not intrinsically a bad thing. That ministry has changed over the years. Let me give you a couple of examples. The early church met in houses. Houses, why? Because they had to. In fact, you'll even notice at first that in the earliest chapters, they would try to meet together from what we can understand from the Gospels, probably namely at Solomon's porch there at the temple, that the early church could gather. But once persecution and things like that began, there was no more openly meeting. They met from house to house. You go a little farther in church history, you find people like Martin Luther. You know how he ministered? He wrote really, really, really long, wordy things. In fact, when Martin Luther began his main ministry, if I might talk a little bit, he nailed a 95-point message to the church door. Please don't minister that way today. Do not nail anything into the church door. That would not be good. And if you do have something to say, do it in less than 95 points. You expect that of me, I ask the same of you. But that was perfectly acceptable in his day. In fact, it shook the world. Because he nailed a 95-point document to the church door. But even in my lifetime, there have been massive changes. I can remember when I was growing up, I remember the bus ministry. Buddy, you used to just pack them in any which way you could and get them to church. I mean, there are stories, and I won't mention any names, of people helping to get kids up and get kids dressed and fix kids' breakfast. You don't do that stuff no more. When I worked the bus ministry, it was kids, invite your friends, and we just hope they all poured out of that house. But nowadays, it's a little bit different. If a kid's going to bring a visitor, it's not just, well, who wonderful, it's does that visitor's mama and daddy know where they are? There's a lot of other things to consider. And we don't do everything the way we used to do. And I'm going to tell you, that's a good thing, because times change and ministry change. I think of the way media and outreach has changed. I mean, right now, this church service is being live broadcasted over Facebook and over Clean Air Christian Radio. And there are people who may have never darkened the door of this church who are worshiping with us this morning in spirit and in truth because of the opportunity we have to worship and connect with people through media. I'm still young enough to remember when only certain kinds of churches had screens or would dare have their preacher have a microphone with no wires on it. I remember sitting in a church service where the preacher said, "Bless Texas," or something along those lines. I grew up in the South. You got to roll with me. "Bless Texas. I'll never use a microphone with no wire on it." Well, here we are. We all do it. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Ministry has changed over the years. And ministry will continue to change. Now don't worry, this isn't some precursor for some big upheaval here at the church. It's not that. Some of you are like, "Oh no, what's happening?" Nothing. We're getting ready for missions, all right? Stop it. Stop it now. Stop it. People change, places change, programs change, processes change. Change is not easy, but change is inevitable and unavoidable. They used to say only constant things in life are death and taxes, but let's be honest, they're constantly thinking up new ways to tax and kill you. And so there's even change there. People change, places change, processes change, programs change, and we can't get hung up on these because we don't worship people who minister. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't worship places, and we don't worship programs. We don't worship processes. But if we're not careful, do you know what happens? Especially in churches like ours, if we're not careful, tradition and things that we have traditionally done become the focus and foundation for ministry instead of the truth of God's word. And church, this can't happen. It can't happen. If we are going to be a ministry-minded church, we have to understand that the methods may change. But I want you to see this morning from the text that while methods may change, the mission must continue. You see what happened? Look back with me. Pick up in verse 14. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in what church? Darkness saw great light. Let's do it again. The people which sat in saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Methods may change, but the mission must continue. I love how the mission is described here as the ministry of the Lord Jesus takes shape. The mission is described, first of all, as a contrast between light and darkness. Can I declare this morning, there is absolute truth. There is absolute spiritual truth. And here's the thing about absolute truth that our society in this day and age refuses to understand. That absolute truth is not relative to you and your experience. It's not changeable. You can't bend it to your perspective, your upbringing, or your opinions. There is absolute truth. It's described as the contrast between light and darkness. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's important for us to define this light. This light is Jesus. He is the light of the world, John 8, 12. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later, so I don't want to get into too much now. But our mission, church, is described by a contrast, the absolute truth, the absolute reality of Jesus Christ. But our mission is also described not just by a contrast, but it's defined by combat. You notice what happened. Jesus left Nazareth. He went to Capernaum. Why? So that the people which sat in darkness could see a great light. He went, the light went to where the darkness was. Jesus went to the darkness. Jesus went to those who were in spiritual bondage. Jesus went to those who were in spiritual danger. I can't emphasize this enough. Jesus took the light to darkness. He didn't wait for them to come to him. Because the mission of Jesus Christ was clear from the beginning that he came to seek and to save all who were lost. He said in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49, when Mary and Joseph were questioning him, he said, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not, even as a boy, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, Jesus here gives a parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it upon his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and saith unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus said in Luke 19 in verse number 10, he said, for the Son of Man is come, why? To seek and to save that which was lost. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 and 8, for when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just come to earth and say, here I am. No, he came to earth to seek and to save, to take the light to the darkness. And I'm going to tell you, church, this was and is still the mission today. And while the methods may change, the mission must continue. We must take the light of Jesus Christ into the darkness.
God desires that we take the light everywhere we go. He has spread us throughout the community. He has spread us throughout industry. He has spread us throughout spheres of influence in society. God has placed us in different arenas that we might intentionally cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel, that we might go to every creature and proclaim that Jesus saves. The mission must continue. The mission must continue. Before Jesus ascended, he commissioned his church. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, he reminded them that all power, all authority was given to him in heaven and in earth. And for that reason, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What are we doing? We are taking the light into the darkness. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Reiterated in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, our theme verse for the conference this year, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The mission must continue. Church, is there still darkness out there? Yes or no? Is there still darkness out there? Is there darkness in our country? Is there darkness in your workplace? Is there darkness on your street? Then we must take the light into the darkness. That's the point. That's the purpose. That's why he came. I'm going to tell you, church, sometimes we get the idea that this idea of the mission is just preaching and door-to-door visitation. That's not what it is. No, in fact, this must be the purpose of every ministry we operate. We desire to take light to darkness, to help people walk in light, to equip others to take light to darkness. But the sad thing is, though the mission hasn't changed, the methods may change, but the mission hasn't changed. Though the method mission hasn't changed, many Christians aren't engaged. Why not? Well, some isolate. They've pulled out of the mission altogether. They've pulled out of ministry altogether. There's no engagement. There's little awareness. They've isolated. I don't know. Maybe they became discouraged by something that happened. Maybe they became disenchanted by a bad experience that they had. But for whatever reason, they have pulled themselves out and they have isolated themselves and aren't engaging in the mission and ministry. Why? If that's you, why? We've not been called to isolate. Some isolate, some operate incognito. They're like undercover Christians. People may suspect you are religious, but they have no idea that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you how crazy that would be. What if you knew me for years and you kind of only thought that maybe I was married? Well, sometimes I think he is. I'm pretty sure he is. He talks fondly about somebody, but I don't know, it could be a dog. You're not, no, these people are taking it wrong. Stop it. Stop it, stop it, stop it, stop it. Just saying, if you say something like, "She's so sweet, she's so cute," those are things you say about different things, wives and anyway, stop it. Stop it, all of you. Just stop it. But what if you knew me for years and you were only somewhat sure I was married? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? How much weirder that the King of the universe died to save your soul from a devil's hell, and the people around you really don't have a good grasp on who you are? Why not? We're not called to live incognito. Some isolate, some live incognito, some insulate. Yeah, this is one we're prone to. In other words, we orchestrate our lives in such a way that we have little to no contact with darkness whatsoever. We create a spiritual safe space for our families and for our kids, and we live in that bubble. When the preacher preaches about praying for somebody you know that's away from God, or somebody you know that's not saved, that's not born again, that's not a believer, we have trouble thinking of those people. If we have a friend day, our children have trouble thinking of who they might invite for friend day, or we as adults have trouble thinking who we might invite as a friend day. Can I tell you, if that's where we find ourselves, we've either isolated or we have insulated to the point where we have forfeited our impact for a sense of safety and security. It may help you feel safe, but it's not what the Savior desires. It's not what the mission is set out to be. Some isolate, some live incognito, some insulate. Here's another one, some imitate. Just as others work hard to produce a safe space, these work hard on the other end. They work hard to prove to darkness that they are relatable and really not that different. And so those who imitate often adopt aspects of darkness. Maybe it's the way you speak. You cuss and joke just like them. Maybe it's the way you dress. Maybe it's what you or how you eat and drink. Maybe it's what you listen to on the radio or watch on the TV. But we adopt aspects of darkness so that we can somehow, in our minds, be relatable or authentic to the darkness around us. And when we do that, you know what we do? Those who insulate lose their impact. Those who imitate lose their identity. You lose your identity. That you are a child of God, and that means something. The methods may change, but the mission must continue. And the mission is not just given to a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. It is given to every child of God. I'm going to tell you, if we're going to be the ministry-minded church that God would have us be, if we're going to be the ministry-minded church that seeks to live out what Jesus left for us, we're going to have to, number one, understand that the methods may change. We're going to have to understand, number two, though, that the ministry, the mission must continue. I want you to see one more thing before we close this morning. You've done a wonderful job listening. Would you read verse 17 in unison with me? From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Number one, the methods may change. Number two, the mission must continue. But number three, could I show you this morning that our message is critical? Our message is critical. The message of Jesus is clear and concise as it is critical. Jesus looks at the people and he says, "Repent. Repent. Repent." Repent simply means to turn. It means I was going this way, but now I am turning and I am going this way. Jesus calls men to repent, to turn from their religious ways, to turn from their own reasoning, to turn from their own righteousness, and to turn to Jesus. Why do we need to call people to turn? Because we are all born going the wrong direction. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, the Bible says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good." Read it with me, church. No, not one. Jump to verse 23. It simply says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Why do we need to turn? Because we are all born headed the wrong direction. There is no such thing as a good person in comparison to God and His standard. Oh, I can look around me and I can say, I want to feel good about myself. So I'm going to look, and you know what? I'm probably doing better than Pastor Belcher. I'm doing all right. I just hope that when we line up for judgment, I get to line up next to him, if you know what I mean. But Pastor Boucher would also look around and say, well, I want to feel good today, so I'm doing better than. Are you doing better than, preacher? Does this make you uncomfortable? Chuck! Ha! Chuck. Brother Boucher says, boy, that Chuck guy, yeah, I'm doing all right, Lord. I know I'm not perfect, but have you seen Chuck? You got a winner here. But you know, Chuck does the same thing, doesn't he? Chuck looks around and he says, you know what? I may not be everything I should be, but boy, I'm sure doing better than Eric. He said, man, that guy Eric, I'm doing better than him. But Eric looks around. We're getting kind of low. And Eric says, you know what, though? I am doing better than the worst human alive. I am so glad that I am doing better than. Take a look around. Oh! He said his wife! He said his wife! Oh, man. I don't even know what to do with that. Oh, man. All right, we'll go with Roger. We'll go with Roger. So in Roger, we have what? We have what represents the worst of humanity, right? But you see, that's what happens, right? Because when we compare ourselves among ourselves, what ends up being our standard? The worst that humanity has to offer. We can always find somebody who's worse than we are. The trouble is, when you and I stand before God, Roger won't be the standard we're measured against. It will be a thrice holy God. And why does Jesus call people to turn? Why does the church call people to turn? Why do we as Christians call people to turn? Because we are all born going in the wrong direction. And there is no such thing as a good person. We are all born dead and doomed in our sins, running headlong towards a devil's hell. Amen. The wages of sin is still death. John 3:36 tells us this, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth. That's present tense. The wrath of God abides on him. There are no exceptions to this rule. Why is the call for people to turn? Because we're all born going in the wrong direction. Well, then the question is, how do we turn? The Bible is also very clear that how do we turn? We turn by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, believing in his death and resurrection. By faith, we receive him as our Savior. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I will tell you, there are no exceptions to this rule. It is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus and him alone. Jesus said in John 14 in verse number 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What are those next two words, church? Come on, church, what are those next two words? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the thing. How do I turn? I turn not by trying harder and not by going to church and not by giving money or doing good things. Oh, I can stack those up against Brother Belcher or against Chuck or against Eric or against Crystal or against Roger. I can stack them up against them. But ladies and gentlemen, nothing that I can amass can stack up to God. Nothing. Praise the Lord, it's not by works. By grace, through faith. How do we turn? We turn when we, by faith, receive the Son of God. And when we do, we receive the gift of eternal life in Jesus. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 11, says this, and this is the record that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It really is that clear. It really is that concise. But it really is that critical. If you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, then it doesn't matter what kind of life you lived, you don't have life. And the wrath of God abides on you. I'm going to tell you, churches have convoluted this message and mangled this message and have perverted this message today. But let me be clear, as we talk about being ministry-minded this morning, the message is critical. And the message is not to love yourself. The message is not to accept yourself. The message is not to forgive yourself. The message is not to believe that there is a God, to believe that we are all God's children, to believe that God is love. That's not the message. The message is not to find emotional healing. The message is not to ask God to get you out of your family issue or your legal issue or your work issue or your financial issue or your health issue. We can call out to God in time of need, but church, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. It's not to go to church. And I believe the Lord has blessed us with a wonderful church. But it's not to go to any particular church. Some people get hung up on denominations. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Your Baptist name tag will either fall off in heaven or burn off in hell. It's not about going to a particular church. It's not about getting baptized. I mean, you get baptized without Christ, you go down a wet lost, a dry lost person, you come up a wet lost person, but you still come up heading to a devil's hell. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about trying harder. None of this is the message. None of this is the message. The message that is so critical, the message that the world must hear, is simply the message that Jesus saves. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse number 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message. Christ died, was buried, and rose. Because the wage of my sin was death, He died so that He could offer me His life. The message that the world must hear is that Jesus saves. And that Jesus saves anyone, and Jesus saves everyone who comes to Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you must turn to Him in faith. Church, if we're going to be ministry minded, we've got to understand that methods may change. But the mission must continue. We've got to understand that though methods may change, our message is critical. You know, we look at the life of the Lord Jesus, we look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and He got pulled in a lot of different directions. But He never lost focus of what the ministry was all about, to seek and to save that which was lost. Let me ask you this morning, do we share that same focus? Do we share that same laser focus? What are we doing to fulfill the mission of Jesus and take the message of Jesus to those who sit in darkness? Church, what are we doing? Let me ask you personally, are you actively investing in the lives of others for the sake of the gospel? Who is it that you're praying for? Some of us have kids and grandkids who aren't saved. I'm going to tell you, we should start by fervently praying for those of our own household. Fervently praying. Investing. Sowing gospel seed. tell you, many in the church, and this is something I have heard over and over and over and over again, I'm just not sure where I fit in. I'm just not sure how it works. Can I give you a little help and love this morning? You're not going to figure it out on the sideline. You're not going to figure it out on the sideline waiting for some moment. Get in the game. Get moving. And let the Lord Jesus direct you. The invitation this morning is simple. You know, after Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he went and found Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Every born-again believer this morning, I ask that you would pray in response to the message this morning, "Lord, would you make me a fisher of men? Lord, would you make me a fisher of men?" Some of you, God has somebody that is laid on your heart. Somebody you know is without Christ. The invitation this morning, would you come and would you pray for that person? That God would open their heart to the glorious truth of the gospel. Would you commit to God to take the light to those who sit in darkness? It's not just the job of the missionaries who are going to come, and it's not just the job of the preacher and the staff. It is the job of every one of us who know Christ to take the light of Christ into the darkness of this world. You're going to go places this week I never will. You're going to talk to people this week that the missionaries who come in a couple of weeks never will meet in their lifetime. And the only hope for them to see the light of Christ may be in you. Church, could we ask the Lord this morning to make us fishers of men? Some of us, we've been doing it by rote. Some of it, we've lost sight of what it's all about. Sure, we bring them in and we sing and we teach and we do all these things. But why? Why? Why is it so that those that sit in darkness can see a great light? Some of us today need to get back on mission. Some of us today need to get back on message. It's me. It's me, Lord. I need you to make me into a better fisher of men. Lord, I need you to help me be more mission-minded and be more clear in my message. Lord, would you help me? Lord, would you help me to sow in tears that I might reap in joy? Lord, would you lay some soul upon my heart? Love that soul through me. Because you see, it doesn't matter what church your neighbor used to go to or thinks they go to a couple of times a year. If that neighbor doesn't have Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. It doesn't matter how generous and kind that neighbor is. The fact they mowed your lawn for you while you were sick. That's a wonderful, generous, kind, good thing to do. But that doesn't stack up against the holy standard of God. And church, if we're going to, in a couple of weeks, allow God to move our hearts about people all around the world, if we're going to allow God to move our hearts about people across the globe, we first have to let him move our hearts about people across the street. About people across the aisle. I wonder who this morning would say, "Lord, would you make me ministry-minded? Lord, would you make me a fisher of men?"